I hope you all are hungry this morning, because our gospel lesson transports us back to a first century dinner party. And Jesus, the great host of heaven, is serving up a hot slice of humble pie for each one of us. Imagine that you're there. In the first part of the lesson, you're a guest. In the second half, a host. And in each instance, Jesus is giving us direction through parable of how we ought to behave at a wedding feast. Just in case you haven't caught on yet, wedding feast is Bible code for the heavenly banquet. A meal prepared for us, a meal to which all are invited. As guests in this parable, we are told to take a seat at the lowest place. Now, if you have a big family like I do, at Thanksgiving, this spot is at the kids' table. Doesn't matter how long you've been an adult. That's the spot for you. It's loud and messy, and you're likely to have something thrown at you or spilled on you. We are not, as Jesus says, to take the place at the head of the table. That'd be the spot right next to the mashed potatoes and gravy. No, that's not our spot. And we shouldn't sit there. Because the host might come and tell us to go sit over by that weird jello pudding thing that Aunt Mildred brought. And then you feel ashamed and disgraced because that's kind of how that jello pudding thing makes you feel. In the first part of the parable, we're the guest. Jesus says to us, know your place, and assume that you're seated below the salt. For in assuming that our place is at that kid's table, it becomes possible for us to be invited to move closer to the mashed potatoes and gravy. Now, as a guest, we know where to sit. But then, all of a sudden, in this gospel lesson, we're thrown another curveball. The second half of the parable puts us as the host. We're throwing a luncheon or a dinner party. But before we can even read Emily Post, Jesus says, hold off. Don't lick those stamps quite yet. You're not allowed to invite your friends, or your siblings, or your cousins, or your rich neighbors. Instead, I'd like for you to invite some people that you might not be very well acquainted with. The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Now, just recently, I was at a Bible study in which I realized that maybe my Episcopal open-minded interpretations of the gospel could be doing a disservice to some people. Now, this was not an Emmanuel Bible study, but it very well could have been. So we're sitting there talking about this gospel lesson, reading the Word of God, which says to us, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your family or your rich neighbors, but instead invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And then someone says, Reverend Melanie, maybe this is one of those gospel lessons where this is all just like a metaphor. Like, we're not really supposed to do that at a dinner party. Ugh, my friends, if I have ever given you the impression that source criticism or biblical interpretation or metaphorical emphasis is the same as outright ignoring the gospel, please tell me that I failed you as a priest. No, this one we can take pretty literally. Jesus meant what he said. When you're the host, Invite people who are different from you. People who are not able to pay you back. The people who make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. As Shane Claiborne puts it, Jesus comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. Jesus Christ, as we read in Hebrews, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though we may try to clean him up and make him seem not so radical or dirty or revolutionary, he was. And Christ's message has not changed. Jesus made it very clear to us that it's not just enough to love your friends and only invite them to dine in your presence. We need to invite the outcast, the sinner, the orphan, the homeless, the immigrant, the poor, the sick, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. We need to invite the kind of people that Jesus hung out with. Our lesson from Hebrews also reminds us not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Give it a shot. Share a meal with someone more like the people Jesus ate with. If you feel uncomfortable, you're probably doing it right. Now, we've been to first century Palestine and back, and we've eaten our humble pie, and hopefully we have some idea of what humility might look like in real life, or at least in the context of a meal. But how do we become humble? How do we make humility a default? Naturally, we think, be modest. Avoid being arrogant or assertive. Put myself last, others first. But while these may be attributes that we give to humility, true humility is deeper than that. True humility, the kind that Jesus is talking about today, is about truly knowing yourself and being true to who God made you to be. This is not to be confused with the person who society wants you to be. Now, children, those children among us, are amazingly well-skilled at this. They're open and vulnerable. They know themselves. They cry when they're upset. They run to a parent when they need comfort. They tell the truth. And they see the joy in all the amazing things that are around us. Kids are not afraid to just be themselves. But somehow, over time, as we grow, we consciously or unconsciously begin to craft and mold ourselves into something that we think we need to be. Something we need to be in order to be accepted or loved or rewarded. Admired, and we hide or bury some of those unacceptable parts. We put our best foot forward, and we constantly measure ourselves against the people and images that surround us. Some of us, if we're lucky, have one or maybe two people in our lives that we can show our ugly self to. The self that, like a child, wants to hurl our body onto the ground and throw a big tantrum. Or maybe show some righteous indignation toward injustice. We can learn something from these children. They show us what it really looks like to know ourselves and to let others see us for who we truly are. As author Tim Mooney puts it, humility is achieved by living close to and being grounded in the truth of our being. This truth involves acknowledging all that we are, our strengths and our weaknesses, our areas in which we can grow, and our personal limitations. Mooney goes on to write about how humility and knowing oneself is a lifelong game of balance between pride and self-deprecation. For pride is an overcompensation of the self, and self-deprecation is an undercompensation of the self. The person who assumes that they're better than everyone else is not really being honest about their true self. And similarly, the person who's always saying, "I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy," well, they don't really know themselves either. Not the way God knows them. Humility, then, is about knowing that God loves and accepts us just the way we are. Now, Bernard of Clairvaux, who was a 12th century monk, he suggested that there was a threefold process of humility that involved climbing a ladder with three steps. The first step was knowing self. The second step, knowing neighbor. And the third step, knowing God. Now, like any other ladder, it has to be climbed. We can't just jump to the top rung and claim to know God before we know ourselves or before we know our neighbors. And that's really what our gospel lesson is all about today. This wedding feast, this heavenly banquet. It's about being in the presence of God. It's about knowing that before we can sit at the table, we need to learn a little bit about who we are. We need to know our place. And as a host, we need to know what our responsibilities are. Who we invite, who we get to know, who our neighbor is. After we have climbed those first two stairs on the ladder, we can share a meal with all of humanity. This heavenly banquet that's been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. So today, we're all served a little slice of humble pie. May it prepare our hearts for the foretaste of the heavenly banquet which we are about to receive in this Holy Communion. At this table, we will be gathered together as one humanity, known and loved by God, despite our achievements and despite our shortcomings. May we come to know ourselves and our neighbors more deeply as we take this bread and drink this wine. And may we find ourselves strengthened by this meal so that we can climb the ladder that makes it possible for us to reach up to heaven. Amen.